Good morning and greetings to each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. This morning for a message, I plan to share a bit of my personal journey wrestling through a question and, well, several questions that I had, especially in my younger years. And as I begin sharing, some of it may sound a bit familiar. About 3 years ago, I preached a message where at least in the beginning of the message, is very similar, but I'd like to go a different direction then after I get through the beginning. And the reason I was really wrestling with some questions is as I got older in my teenage years and started talking to other people working away from home, I got into having conversations with people, other believers especially, that made me confused with some things. There were some other believers that I worked with that I respected a lot, and yet sometimes our conversation, we would get into debates, usually friendly debates. And I didn't know exactly where I stood on some things after talking to them, and specifically on non-resistance. So I thought I understood what the Bible taught, and then I started to question some things. Because some people had some good arguments for, you know, being political and some of those things, and I started to be confused. My question was, some of the confusion was, I started looking at all the churches, not all the churches, but thinking of all the churches that are out there and the different denominations, and the question I was really wrestling with is, as God looks down from heaven, what does he see? And what church, you know, is living out the Bible the way God really wants it? That was really what I was wondering. What is the perfect church? That was the question I wrestled with. You can look at the wide variety of churches, you know, your Catholics, Protestants, and you could go on and on. But then even among Anabaptists, you have all these differing churches. And it can be a little confusing at times. I remember talking to Lester and Marion, Tristan's parents, and I was talking to him specifically about what I was wrestling with regarding non-resistance. What should we really be doing? How does Jesus really want us to live? And Lester shared with me that Dean Taylor was going to be sharing his life story at Fairview Church in Reading, and he shared learned of who Dean Taylor was. And for those of you who don't know, I know I've shared about Dean Taylor before, but Dean had a very significant impact in my life. So Lester Marion actually took Londa and I, it was soon after we were married, to go and listen to Dean Taylor share his life story. And it was very impactful. So Dean was someone who, or him and his wife were both in the Army, in a rock band in the Army. And where they were stationed, they did not have access to television. So instead of watching television, they started reading their Bibles. And they were reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And they got to verses like Jesus saying you should love your enemies instead of killing your enemies. And they had a bit of a problem with that because they're in the Army. And that took them on a long journey where him and his wife both ended up leaving the Army as conscientious objectors. And later, Dean wrote the book, A Change of Allegiance, and I have that book. I don't have it with me this morning, but Dean's life story and his book really helped me think about some things or wrestle through some things and give me a better answer or help me get more grounded with where I stood. And the reason I think Dean's story impacted me more than some others is Dean came from the other side, if you will, where he thought he was doing the right thing by going in the Army and joining the Army to reading through the New Testament and realizing that there's a contradiction with that when you read the teachings of Jesus. So back to all these denominations and, you know, thinking about the question, what is the perfect church? A quick Google search will tell you there's about 45,000 different denominations. And then my mind goes to Acts 2, where Peter preached a powerful message of the birth of the early church. So the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter preaches, and was it 3,000 souls that came and were brought into the church? And it says they were all in one accord. Do you ever wish to go back to those times where there was one church without all the different denominations. It's like, wow, that would be nice, less confusing, right? Well, you don't have to read long, even in the not stay very long, where they had everything in common. There was tension about the Gentile believers being grafted in, whether or not they should be circumcised. There was some strong feelings on this, and it did not take long until there was conflict, even in the early church. Now, here we are, some 2,000 years later, and if you would average it out, how many different denominations, a quick Google search will tell you there's, on average, about two denominations starting every day. So, I don't think we need more denominations. Now, to be fair, whenever there's another church started in another country, they're counting it as another denomination to come up with those numbers. So why does this happen? I believe this happens because of several reasons. One is we have an enemy. We have Satan that is trying to divide the church, to take away that unity and to bring conflict. Another reason is, I believe, is some of the commands in Scripture don't give specific application on how to practice it. And there's been many different denominations that started as a result of, you know, baptism, for example. We can read in Scriptures what the Bible says about being baptized. Well, if you look at churches, there's a lot of different ways, or several different ways, people baptize. And there's been church splits over how baptism should be carried out. And more denominations started because of that. Head covering, things like that. The Bible doesn't always give specific application to the command. So that's another reason, I believe, why there's so many different denominations. And maybe another reason is, as people, sometimes we have very strong opinions. Most of us, hopefully all of us, are happy with where we're at, the church that we're going to. Maybe we feel like we're, you know, this is the middle, this is, you know, we're well grounded. But I believe if you would talk to a lot of those people in different denominations, they would feel the same about their church. We have strong opinions, and that's not all wrong. Sometimes that's good. But sometimes I believe we need to lay our opinions down either for the sake of, or as well for the sake of unity. So back to the question, what is the perfect church? And I know I had a title about 3 years ago, titled a message with that same, you know, the perfect church. And that's the title I gave this morning again, the perfect church. But I'd like to go somewhat of a different direction here shortly. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. I'd like to read a few verses there, some very familiar verses. Matthew chapter 22. I have 3 points for the message I'd like to look at. Is the first one is an appeal. The second one is a burden. And thirdly, a caution. So appeal, a burden, and a caution. So ABC, if that helps you remember them easier. So Matthew chapter 22, I'd like to start reading here at, well, I'll start reading here at verse 34 and read through verse 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus, we know, was extremely wise. When people tried to trap him or trick him with a question, Jesus had a good answer, and he sometimes left the accusers or left those tempting him, he left them silent. And Jesus responded with a very wise answer to the Pharisees here. So thinking about these verses, and the first point, an appeal, another word you could use, a command, Jesus gives an appeal, and the first appeal that I want to look at here is an appeal to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. This is foundational for becoming a perfect church. So thinking about the question again as I wrestled through this, what is the perfect church? What does it look like? Well, I believe we can start forming an answer for that if we love the Lord God, to take the first command seriously, to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That is part of becoming that perfect church. You know, it's easy to say we love God, but what does it really look like to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about that. Many people would say, yes, I love God. I say, yes, I love God, but what does it really look like? Well, loving God is demonstrated both through faith, believing in God, but then also through actions. And I believe there's many people that would believe in God and say they love God, but someone who truly loves God, they're going to live a fruitful life of action, showing their love for God. So loving God is demonstrated through both faith and actions. And then the second appeal here is we have an appeal to love our neighbor as ourself. So if we love others as ourselves, we're going to respect others. We're going to treat others fairly. We're going to be concerned about the well-being of others and not just be self-focused. So again, thinking about the perfect church, when I started to think about it in this way, it started becoming clearer to me. So what does the perfect church look like? I believe it consists of people who love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and love the neighbor as a self, the first and second commandment. And I know I've said this before, but if the world, or if we could get a hold of these two commands and fully live out these two commands, and then if everybody else could get a hold of this, this world would be a completely different place. You wouldn't hear of robberies. You wouldn't hear of murders. There would be none of that because they're living out the first two commandments. But we know we live in a world where there's much sin, and we don't see that lived out perfectly as much as we try. The third appeal that I want to look at, and it's not in these verses here, I'm just going to read three verses quickly for the sake of time. Jesus also, and throughout the New Testament, we have another appeal to obey Christ's commands. John 14:15, before Jesus went up to heaven, he told his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So if I would have, I'm not using PowerPoint this morning, but if I was using it, what I would do to help illustrate this, I would draw a circle and put love God in the center of that circle. That's the first commandment. So thinking again about the perfect church, it starts with when we choose to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Then I would draw another circle around it and put love for others, the second greatest commandment. And then I'd probably put the third circle around it and put in love obedience, or operating out of, because I love God, I will therefore obey his commandments to the best of my knowledge. And I believe out of that, if we operate out of a love obedience relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe that is what forms the perfect church. Now this church, no church will be perfect in this world. We all deal with the flesh. We deal with self-centeredness. We have an enemy that seeks to divide. So we're not going to be perfect, you know, without sin, but we can pursue perfection. And it happens, I believe, in the order loving God, loving others, and then operating out of a love-obedience relationship with Jesus Christ. When I thought about it in that way, it took the pressure. It might sound a little silly, but it took the pressure off of myself of, you know, which church has it all together? I believe thinking about it through this way, there can be churches in Africa. There can be churches in Thailand. Throughout all the world, they might look different than us. They might practice some things differently, but as God looks down, I believe he can say, "This is my church." Those who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love for others, and operate out of a love obedience relationship. And I believe that's a beautiful thing when those things happen. Now, I also believe for each local body of churches, it's also okay. I'm going to share some of my opinion here this morning. I believe it's okay for local churches to look at the commands that are given and decide on, you know, how are we going to practice this? Things like baptism, things like head covering, things like modesty. What does this look like? And I think it's good and appropriate for churches to give some guidance to that. And this is what the Bible says, so this is how we live it out. So with that, I believe there are churches that are living out closer to Scripture, closer to the New Testament than what others are. But I also believe out of those many churches, there can still be people that have their hearts turned towards God, where they are living out of a love-obedience relationship to the best that they know how. So I'm going to shift gears slightly. So we looked at an appeal. So the appeal is to love God, love others, and then operate out of a love-obedience relationship. And we're going to move to the second point, a burden. Something that I've been processing for quite some time, and the burden doesn't come so much maybe from Scripture verses as I process things and I observe things, I have a burden. As I have, in my years, I've come to appreciate the Anabaptist way of living more and more. And I want to say some things very carefully this morning. I'm not going to make a claim like the Anabaptist is living out the Jesus' teachings perfectly, because there are many times where we fail. We don't understand things perfectly, but I appreciate a lot of the Anabaptist value and, you know, going back to Scripture and taking Jesus' words seriously, taking his words literally, and doing their best to apply it. So I can appreciate that. But as I observe some people sometimes leaving the Anabaptist circles, I have questions and I have a burden as I observe some people leaving. And some of my burden comes from observing, and sometimes what I see as valuable, something that's worth holding on to, can be lost very quickly. And I believe sometimes when people leave the Anabaptist circles, they begin a very slippery slope. And again, I want to say this very carefully. I'm not saying the Anabaptist way is the only way. Going back again to the perfect church, it really comes down out of love for God, love for others, and a love-obedience relationship. I want to share some of the burden that I have this morning. So we know there's many warnings against false teachers throughout the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were dealing with false prophets, false teaching, and same as the New Testament. In 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said this: "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I believe we're living in a time where there is much false teaching, where there is people having itchy ears or hearing what they want to hear, going to sources that fits their belief. We live in a time where we can basically listen to whatever fits with our, or we can create our own God, if you will, make our own standards. There's many people that sadly are not enduring sound doctrine. Something that Dean Taylor said, and I believe I shared this before some time ago, it was very eye-opening to me. So I can't quote Dean verbatim for what he said, but as him and his wife Tanya are reading through the Bible and reading through the New Testament, they decided to do something. I think it was through the Sermon on the Mount specifically. So they said, "What if we take the teachings of Jesus and do just the opposite?" So where Jesus says, "Love your enemies," what if we kill our enemies? If Jesus says marriage is permanent, what if we allow for divorce and remarriage? And instead of forgiving our brother and sister, what if we take our brother and sister to court? And what Dean said, what was very alarming, he said it was alarming how close you will find many American churches operating if you take the words of Jesus and basically do the opposite. Now that's a very broad statement, but there's many churches that are very proactive in the military. You go out and you kill the enemy. It's the rightful thing to do. Where marriage is no longer permanent, yeah, it's the ideal, but yet they allow for divorce and remarriage. Where many churches are not taking Jesus' words literally. And it's very sad to see that. As I was wrestling through some of these things, I have really appreciated listening to others share their journey of wrestling through some of these things. If you haven't ever listened to Steve Brubaker on Anabaptists as a Worldview, especially if you have questions on some things or maybe you're wrestling through some things, I'd really encourage you to listen to it. It's available various places online. He shared it at numerous churches. He talks about Anabaptists as a worldview, and he says this, Anabaptism is a counter-community of considerable strength for withstanding the current tsunami of moral defilement. Steve shared some of his own journey. There was a time in his younger years where he was planning to leave the Anabaptist church. There were some frustrations that he had, and he talked about the baby in the bathwater, and that really resonated with me. You know, thinking about a baby in bathwater. We have a little baby right now, and when we put Owen in the bathtub, we wash him and we drain the bathwater, as everyone else does. You get rid of the dirty water, you get rid of the bathwater. And Steve talked about sometimes as we wrestle through some things, maybe we see things in our own congregation that we might not like or maybe that we are frustrated by. And maybe we see the other churches, evangelical churches, and say, you know what? That's where it's at. You know, like they seem on fire for God. And we see the bathwater in our circles, and we see the baby in the other churches. And I can relate to some of this. Sometimes it can look more, or another way of saying it is the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And Steve shared some of his own wrestling through that, and he gave, it was 8 different sessions on Anabaptism as a worldview. So there's a lot of content there. So the baby that I'm talking about is things that are worth holding on to. You know, you wouldn't drain the baby. And yet, sometimes, I believe as people leave the Anabaptist lifestyle, I'll put it that way, somewhere along the lines, it seems like the baby goes out with the bathwater. And it's alarming to see. As I observe, so going back to when I was wrestling through some things, for a time it was, you know, head covering. It was things like I talked about, military involvement. It was the way we dress, things like that. I was wrestling through some of those things. One by one, I started having my own convictions for some of those things. And then when I would observe people leave, over the years, there was a pattern that I often saw with people that left. Now, this is a broad statement. I want to be careful. This is not the pattern for everyone leaving the Anabaptist circles. But my observation, oftentimes, when I see people leaving the conservative Anabaptist way of living, is dress standards change. Modesty standards change. They don't go up. They go down. Down is more skin is exposed. That's my observation. And then after, I say it's a slippery slope, and here's why. Where do you start drawing the line? I'm not saying that everybody has to look like us to be dressed modestly. That's not what I'm saying. But that's a pattern that I see change. Head covering is often removed. Sometimes it's a slow fade. Sometimes it's just like that. And I have questions. As the head covering usually goes, jewelry often comes on. Again, the Bible talks about not adorning ourselves with that. The Bible talks about the women wearing the head covering, and it makes me rather confused. Maybe more confusing is what they say with it. Many times I've heard, I just feel so free now, when the people that stopped, when they put off the externals and started living the new way, I feel so free. You know, it's all about Jesus. So I'm on board with it being all about Jesus. I agree with that. I can say amen to that. It should be all about Jesus. And they might say, well, it's just the heart that matters. But I'd say if the heart matters, everything else matters as well. It matters how we live. But I believe there was a time where I was like, you know, they're not really speaking the truth if they say they feel so free now. But I believe, I can't say this from personal experience, but I believe there is a level of freedom for many of those people, because I believe in their wrestling at some point, things like maybe the Anabaptist way of dressing and the head covering, things like that, if they're wrestling through that and don't have any conviction for it, when they finally put it off, it does, I believe, bring a sense of freedom, because they're not living under this, you know, weight that was they felt holding them down. So maybe they do feel a sense of freedom with it. Also, another observation, political involvement often gains momentum as I see people leave. Again, I'm not saying this is a pattern for everyone. It's just my observation that I've often seen it go that direction. So again, thinking about the second point, the burden. I don't know where all of you are at with your wrestlings. I think young people deal with it especially, you know, as they build their own convictions. And yet, it's not just young people that are leaving the Anabaptist circles either. I think we all face things in life where we get tested. We go through things, we experience different things, things that might rock our boat. And the burden I want to, that I have this morning, and I'll share it more under the third point, the caution. This week, I really enjoyed listening to Anabaptist Perspective's latest podcast, the interview with Vince Lewis. I'm curious how many people listened to his talk from this past week. A couple hands. I want to share just a few things that were a big takeaway listening to his story. If you haven't listened to it yet, I'd encourage you. For me, it was a beautiful thing to hear of God's redemption in his life. So Vince Lewis, he was an officer in the United States Air Force for 24 years, and he was the pilot flying multiple combat missions during the Vietnam War. Something he said in the interview towards the end, this is pretty much word for word what he said, not exactly, but he said this, after coming to, I believe him and his wife are part of an German Baptist church, a very conservative church. He says this, I've never looked back, and I tell anybody in the Anabaptist community over and over again, you don't know how good you got it. I've been on that side of the wall, and now I'm on this side of the wall. I'm never going back. That was a powerful statement coming from a man who was very politically involved, where he was the pilot involved in killing the enemies. I would talk a little bit more on that story at the end of the message. I love hearing the perspectives of people coming into the Anabaptist church. And I've heard from multiple people now, it's confusing to them when they see people leaving what they so badly were looking for and searching for. And again, I'm not saying it's when people leave that they're not still walking with God. I am not saying that. But I think there's a baby here that's worth holding on to. And my burden is when I see that baby going down the drain, if you will, with the bathwater. And I wonder, it'd be very interesting to know, how many people that leave the Anabaptist circles years later look back with regret? I think some people, if they were very honest with themselves, they would look back and wonder, where did the baby go, or when did the baby leave? Because I'm putting it, and from my perspective, they were searching for the baby. It was all about Jesus. And yet somewhere along the lines, things really change. This is not true for everybody. I'm just, for some people, I wonder if they would wonder where the baby went. I'm talking about some of the Anabaptist values. And I, through this, as I process this, I'm glad, you know, it's not on us to be the judge. You know, those people that leave and make many changes, I believe they can still be walking with God. So I'm not drawing a line and saying they're no longer saved. God does see right into the heart. He can see our motives. So it's not on us to make the that call, and I'm thankful that God is a righteous judge. And everybody will make their own choices. The third point I want to look at is a caution. So my burden, again, is just seeing people sometimes so quickly leave the Anabaptist way of living in search of the baby, and sometimes that baby seems to be lost over the course of time. So third one, a caution. The definition I want to think about as we think of the word caution is care taken to avoid danger or mistakes. And the first caution, I have two cautions here. The first caution is going to be towards people that maybe are wrestling with things and maybe considering letting things behind, or letting the Anabaptist lifestyle behind. I'm not sharing this because I'm sensing it this morning. It's just I know we all wrestle with different things. The first caution that I have is consider carefully and prayerfully the impact of your decision. Don't make a decision quickly. Do it carefully and do it prayerfully. The second one I have is consider how your decision will impact others, whether it's your children, whether it's your siblings, maybe even your parents. I wonder sometimes if people don't really wrestle with this. Because the biggest reason I say this, how your decision will impact others. So when someone decides, let's say a family decides to leave the Anabaptist lifestyle, the parents, they know the Anabaptist way of living well. They say they grew up in it. And they might still, even though they might make some changes, they still uphold a lot of the values of the Anabaptist way of living. But yet, because they leave the Anabaptist circles, that's likely going to change or affect who their spouse will marry. So again, thinking about this, so a lot of churches allow for divorce and remarriage. So if they go to a church where that's tolerated, it's much more likely that their children could marry a spouse that was divorced and remarried. It's going to change, or it greatly impacts the next generation. Thirdly, I have seek wisdom from God and others that truly care about you. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We need to be wise in our decision making. We need to seek wisdom from others who truly care about us. The reason I say who truly care about us, we can often go to people who, we can seek advice from people that, you know what, I think they're going to back me up. So if we want to leave the Anabaptist circles, we can go get advice from people that have left the Anabaptist circles, and they might give you five reasons why you should. And to others, they might give you five reasons why you shouldn't. We need to be wise who we go to. The fourth reason I have is don't react from a hurt or hypocrisy you may see in the church. I believe there's many people that leave under hurts that they experience in the Anabaptist church. We could go on for a time discussing what some of the bathwater is in the Anabaptist churches. I think if we're all honest, we do have some bathwater at times, or we need to pull the plug and we need to drain some bathwater. Things that we might hold on to too tightly and draw really hard lines, or maybe have a strong opinion on a certain way of dressing that we try to enforce. And then people don't really have a conviction for it, but they, you know, they must do it this way. And there can be some bathwater in some of those things. And I'm not here to say exactly when it becomes bathwater. Maybe that's a discussion that we can have about what does our bathwater look like, or do we have bathwater that we need to let go of? Number five, consider what information you are feeding on. I have recently finished reading through this book, by Gary Miller, Truth Matters. It's a really good read. If you have the book, I'd encourage you to read it. Friend of Grace, I don't know if it's in the church library or not. Be a worthwhile book to have in there as well. Just really, well, I enjoy all Gary Miller's books. I mean, all the ones that I've read. I haven't read all the ones he wrote, but he puts in a very easy way to understand. So thinking about truth, the book here, Truth Matters. We eventually, Gary says, we eventually become what we consume. Our worldview, the lens through which we see our world, is largely shaped by who we associate with, who we listen to, and the information they provide. So, again, people that are, I'll share a little bit of personal experience. I've talked to some people as they are leaving the Anabaptist way of living, as I keep putting it. Oftentimes, in their search, they're taking in a wide range of information. So they might be listening to things to explain why maybe political involvement is something that Christians should be part of. They might be listening to things why the head covering was, you know, that was more of a cultural thing, and it's not necessarily to be applied to that. You can find all that online, but then you can also find some really good biblical teaching online as well. And I have, consider what information you are feeding on. And I appreciate, I would say now more than ever, there's so much good information available, good resources to listen to, whether it's Anabaptist Perspective, Strength to Strength, the list could go on, with good content to listen to. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." So again, it takes wisdom as we wrestle through some of these questions, and be careful what information you are feeding on. So the second caution I'd like to move through quickly is the caution I want to give to us who maybe we embrace the Anabaptist way of living. I would think that's where we're at this morning. We value the Anabaptist way of living. We embrace it. I want to give us some cautions as well, and these are as much to myself as to you this morning. I believe it is very important that we operate out of love God, love others, and then operate out of a love obedience relationship with Jesus Christ. There are some things in Scripture we might not fully understand the why. So this morning, the new believers class, I believe we'll be talking about the Christian woman's veiling. We can explain the biblical command. It's given in the Bible, but we might not fully understand the why. And yet, even though we don't fully understand some things, we say, this is what's commanded in the Scripture. Out of my love for God, I will willingly do this. We need to operate. So for those of us embracing the Anabaptist way of living, first off, we need to operate out of a love obedience relationship, not out of dutiful obedience, not out of, you know, and this is what my church says. I think a sad thing to hear, and I've heard it, and maybe I've said it sometimes in my younger years, well, I can't do that because, you know, my church doesn't allow this and this. It's like, well, I hope those times where your church doesn't allow something that you also are wrestling through some of those things and actually build your own convictions for some of those things. Even if you might not see it quite the way that the church applies it, you can still willingly submit to the church for the sake of unity. Merle Burkholder, he had given some talks about, I think it was three different ones he had given, why I am a conservative Mennonite, something along those lines. And an illustration he gave that I appreciated, he says, he gave the illustration of his marriage. So if his wife one day tells him to go or ask him to wash the dishes, and he would respond, well, is this a divorce issue? Like, if he responded, well, you can divorce me if I don't wash the dishes. Or if his wife asks him to take out the garbage, well, is it a divorce issue? And he only does the things that are divorce issues. They're not going to have a good relationship in their marriage. You're not going to have a thriving marriage. But he says, because I love my wife, I will willingly do the things that she asks me to do. And that should be the same thing. Sometimes when we read through the Bible, again, because I'm looking at the Anabaptist values, things like maybe separation, things like modest dress, things like head covering, instead of saying, well, is it a salvation issue? It's like, you know what? I might not fully understand it. I might not fully understand or fully agree with maybe even where the church has drawn a line. But because of my love for Christ, because of my love for church, I'm going to operate out of a love obedience. Because, again, I'm speaking more for those who are embracing, but more is often caught than taught. So as parents, if we kind of, well, you know, if we're talking about, you know, what the church does or maybe issues that we might not agree with, people are watching, children are listening, and that is being passed on. for the sake of time, I'm just going to... I had messaged Matt this morning. I was like, I don't want to ask you not to share devotional, but I was like, I feel like I have a lot of information I would like to share, and I see I'm already fighting the clock here. Another reason or another caution I want to give us is sometimes I believe we have young people that see evangelical churches as, or other churches as, you know, they're all about kingdom work or missions, and maybe too many times maybe thinking of the bathwater in Anabaptist circles. Sometimes we can be focused more on the externals, on how everything looks, but we must keep first things first. Again, love for God, love for others. Out of our love for God, we care about others. We care about spreading the gospel. We seek first the kingdom of God. That is what we need to be keeping first. Because sometimes it is easy in our circles to check the boxes, if you will, or make everything look right or appear right, but it must go much beyond that and not just focusing on the externals. Another reason, parents, this is to parents, to teach the why behind the rules and guidelines of church and home. So we, as parents, we set rules in our home. We set, or there's church guidelines. There should be a why given, especially when our children are asking some things. If we can't go to the Bible and give a why behind it, I think it's time we revisit the rule or the guideline, whatever it is. Not that we can find back up, you know, the guideline. We won't find it maybe exactly in Scripture, but it's based out of what the Scripture or what Jesus taught. It should go back to the Bible. And again, another one I wrote down, care more about the heart being right than the externals appearing right. So we do need to care about the heart and what our children or what others are wrestling through. So in conclusion, what is the perfect church? Again, the way I see it, well, again, it consists of people who love God, love others, and operate out of a love obedience. So out of this, again, I believe there can be believers throughout all the world. And what a beautiful thing it will be one day after Christ returns and we're gathered together in heaven and worshiping and singing with people who are part of the perfect church, if you will, throughout all the world. And there can be people, various backgrounds, applied Scripture in various ways, but if they were operating out of a love obedience to the best that they knew how, I believe we can be worshiping together with a church that comes from all over the world. So, just a bit of a review. I looked at the first one, an appeal, or the command to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Love our brother and sister as ourself, or love others as ourself. And then the burden. And I imagine many of you also have a burden when you see things like that happen, people leaving and seeing things that are lost where people maybe once held valuable. And then a caution, thinking about if anyone's considering to do it, or considering leaving, to consider very carefully. Think about not the impact that this, not only that will have on your life, but on the lives of others. Even if you don't have children, people are still watching, and your decision will impact people in probably more ways than you would know. And then also a caution to us as well to keep first things first and not just be focused on looking right, appearing right. I want to conclude a little bit as well with going back to Vince Lewis and his testimony, what he shared on Anabaptist Perspectives. So he went from being a pilot where they were dropping bombs in the Vietnam War, to later, after he was converted, he was actually, him and his wife were, his wife divorced him. Later they got remarried, him and his wife got remarried. You rarely hear of those things happening. And yeah, they had both found the Lord before that. And later coming to the Anabaptist community. And then still is involved in CAM, Christian Aid Ministries, their SALT program. And him and others are going to many countries throughout the world, ministering with others, sharing the gospel with others. And he fairly recently, I don't know how recently it was, but in his later years here, he went to the country of Cambodia. This is one of the same countries that his crew dropped bombs on years earlier. So now this is decades later, and he's going back, and he says this, or he shared there how it was there that I met a man who was missing his left leg, left arm, and his left eye. And he found out that this man, 20 years after the war, he stepped on a landmine that was still left there when his left side of the left side of his body was almost blown apart. And he said it was a very, very impactful to Vince as he was there ministering to the gospel. And he says this, rather than raining death from the skies, I was offering the life-giving word of Jesus Christ to these people. And that day he was able to embrace that man and hug that man. And it was on that visit he was able to gather people around and just ask them for forgiveness. And he shared some of his story with them that would have impacted more so that, because this was decades later, it would have impacted more like their grandparents than them. But they were able to offer him forgiveness. And that is just a beautiful part of the church. Thinking again about the perfect church. And there are many things I appreciate the Anabaptist way of living. But now, in my mind, it's clearer than it ever was before that I know the other year I preached some messages about the two kingdoms and the political involvement. To me, I have more, I don't have maybe all my questions answered, but I have more answered questions than I did at one time about it doesn't align or fit for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world to mix. And when people leave the Anabaptist way of living, I believe a good, clear line of separation between the church and the world is being torn down when people leave. And so often that gets very muddy. And yeah, thinking about the political involvement as well. So I want us to operate out of a love obedience to Christ's appeals so that we can be part of the perfect church. And again, I believe everyone can be part of this perfect church, if you will. Again, I know it's not perfect, but be part of this church when we operate out of a love for God, love for others, and a love obedience relationship with Him. So may God bless you as you continue to be salt and light, as you continue to be where God has called you to be and to shine where God has called you. And after hearing Vince's story, it made me wonder how many people that we rub shoulders with that are searching for more. You know, Vince was one of those people that was searching for more, even after he became a Christian. And if someone that was flying the pilot and they were dropping bombs on their enemy, and he felt like he was doing the right thing at the time, can come to a place where he can experience God's forgiveness, God's love, and then can later go out and witness to others and share that love to some of the same people groups that he would have been involved with killing before. That's just a beautiful story of redemption. And how many more stories or people are out there that are searching for truth. And let us hold to what we have been given. So may God bless you as you go from here and being a light from Him. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, come before you this morning. Thank you so much for your gift of salvation, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for the many people who have been a powerful witness, a powerful testimony of changed lives. And I pray that each one of us would continue to seek your way, to seek your will for our life. And I pray if there's anyone here that is maybe wrestling through some hard things, pray that you would guide them. Pray that they could find clear direction. And they would seek truth and continue to seek answers in where they're at. And may each one of us be a bright and shining light for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.